All right, we didn't quite finish up chapter or the third lesson, but we're going to go ahead and move into number four because I looked it over and I thought, well, the only way to finish this is to start at the beginning and do it again, and I don't want to do that. So we'll just go ahead and start here. All right, the title of God's choice is the election. Now, let's go back and let's talk. We're in the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul talks about a lot of these things, and I thought rather than just piecing them together, we would just kind of talk about all of this, and then having that foundation, then we can jump right back into the book of Ephesians. So I don't think it's an understatement. Is God's election a misunderstood subject in the religious world today?
Yes.
It is. It is a hopeless labyrinth of just paradoxes and contradictions, and so I tried to break this down, and basically what we have is we have two elections in the scriptures, and what people are doing is they're taking the one election, they're applying it to the other election, then they take this election, they apply it to this election, and by the time they're through, it's so confusing that it's almost impossible to figure it out, because the election that started with Abraham, that election was primarily focused on bringing Christ into the world. So once God swore with an oath to Abraham of your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed, was that an election? Is that a choice? And once he swore that, it had to happen. And yet, remember in Isaiah, if we hadn't needed a remnant, we'd have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, Israel was so wicked and so corrupt in the days of Isaiah that if God hadn't made that promise to Abraham, what would he have done? He would have destroyed them. But he made a promise. So we have an election of grace, but that's the second election. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, does that sound like a paradox? They're not all Israel, because there's the true Israel, the second election, which is, you remember, we're told in Galatians chapter 3 that not those who are physical descendants of Abraham, but those who are have the faith of Abraham. These are the true sons of Abraham. So as we look at this subject, we get into Romans 9, and he's talking about the election of bringing Christ into the world. But guess what everybody's wanting to do with that? They're wanting to say, this is how God chooses everyone to be saved or lost. And that's just, it's just ridiculous. So we're going to kind of walk through this slowly. I don't know if we'll finish the class tonight or not. But as you look at the introduction, I make the point that there's two distinct uses of election in the scripture. Now, let me read this second paragraph here. Abraham was chosen and became one of God's true elect ones because of his faith. He was the perfect embodiment of everything God desired in men and women after they sinned and fell short of his glory. Those who can no longer bring God a perfect life, but still want to bring him a humble and penitent heart and a full submissive faith and trust that never questions and always submits. Abraham had all of this, and that's why God picked him. So the two elections focus on Abraham. Abraham is the perfect template for God's election of grace, and he is also the one through whom the nation of Israel was going to come, and God needed both. How was he going to get Christ into the world to die for our sins?
Through Abraham's seed.
Yeah, through Abraham's seed. All right. Now, did that take a little bit of work to make that come to being? I mean, 2,000 years before, your son's going to be the Messiah? We couldn't make those kind of promises. We couldn't make those kind of commitments. All right, so Abraham, in that second paragraph, or third paragraph, I'm not going to read it, but do we learn a lot about Abraham? There's three pivotal things about Abraham. One's in Hebrews 11, one's in Romans 4, and the other one is in James chapter 2. Anybody remember what they are? What's the Hebrews? That's the first one. What's Hebrews 11? By faith, when he was called, okay, he went. Then, Romans 4, God gave him that promise, because when he made a promise to Abraham, did he ever waver? Did he ever doubt?
No.
How old was Abraham when God finally fulfilled that promise? He was 99 when he said it's going to happen next year, and he was 100 when the child was born. Did Abraham ever waver?
No.
He watched his wife get older and older and older, and finally he knew she can't have children anymore. And yet God promised him a child. So what did he do? He never wavered. Then the third thing, and that again is Romans 4. What about James 2? The work. What works did Abraham do in James 2 that proves that faith without works is dead? Okay. He offered Isaac. Okay, so these three things. God called, and he came, he went. Now, is that any different in the gospel today? Does Paul say he called you through our gospel? And if God calls and we do what Abraham did, then we're the children of Abraham, regardless of whether we're from the Gentiles or whether we're from Israel. And God has incorporated into the gospel. When I'm baptized into Christ, what does God make me? Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So I become a part of the elect, and you became a part of the elect when you did what Abraham did. God called, and we followed. Now, in Hebrews 11, Paul talks about those who came out, and they died without receiving the promises. But God's not ashamed to be called their God, because what are they focused on? Even though they never got the promises, what are they focused on their whole life?
Heaven.
Embracing them and seeing them from afar and confessing that, what are they on this earth?
Strangers and pilgrims.
We don't belong here. Now, we've got, a lot of us had 40 or 50 years waiting for this promise, and we don't waver. Now, if we don't waver through unbelief, if we never fall away, if we never do the things that so many have done, then once again, we're part of God's elect, because we're following in the footsteps of our father Abraham. And then the last one, the sacrifices that have to be made. And so through the gospel, God has set all of this up so that each one of us gets to walk through the same things as Abraham did. And so that's the election that we're interested in. But in order to understand it, we've got to go back and look at these other things. All right. So in the first paragraph on page 11, both elections are revealed in God's command and promise to Abraham. Now in Hebrews 6, it's impossible for God to lie. But what is it about Hebrews 6 that's so important? When God saw what Abraham did, he did something he hadn't done before, hadn't done very often since.
Swore by himself.
What did he swear? In blessing, I will bless you, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. All right. Now, once Abraham did that, did it matter what all of his offspring ever did? If all of his offspring fell away and became the most reprobate, ungodly people that ever lived, what was God obligated to do because of what Abraham did? Has to keep the promise. All right. So now, and basically, isn't that what we have? We have a nation of people who primarily are ungodly and wicked and corrupt. And he sends prophets to them. Instead of saying, oh, thank you, we forgot, what do? They persecute them. They kill them. And you're looking at these people and you're thinking, how in the world can God do this? Well, that's what Romans chapter 9 is dealing with when he says, what if God, wanting to bring salvation to vessels of mercy, endures with long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? All right. And that's the first election. And so once God made the promise, if you leave your country and you come to the land I've shown you, once Abraham did that, God's committed. He can't lie. He can't change his mind. And then before Abraham died, he swore with an oath, this is what's going to happen. So as we watch God working with Israel during the time of Moses, do we find an admirable looking group of people in the wilderness? Just the cream of the crop, right? No, they were terrible people. But were there some among them that were true children of Abraham? Yeah, Moses, Aaron. You know, we talk about the two, but there was a lot of people that actually served God through that we don't know anything about. They still died in the wilderness, not because of their sin, but because, not because they were lost, but because they had repented. But what happens to all of us when we get old? Does death prove that we're not God's people? No, can't prove that because we're all going to die. Just like, okay, so these elections. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. I want to kind of talk about how these two elections fit side by side. Because once you see this, once we understand this, it becomes so much simpler. Because sometimes he's talking only about Israel. And Israel's election was totally different from our election. But both of them had to work concurrently because God had to bring Christ into the world in order to establish a church. And the people he worked with were based on what God promised Abraham. However, there was a second election there. All right, so in Romans chapter 9. Let's see, where do we want to start tonight? George, you want to read verses 4 through... let's see. 4 through 8.
Okay. You want me to read it?
No, I've said George. I'll get you next. Sorry.
Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed.
Okay, so clearly they are not all Israel who are of Israel. All right, so we have an election of God's promise to Abraham that comes through Israel. Now, I think the reason he starts with Israel is where do the 12 tribes begin? I mean, they're all the sons of Israel, okay, of Jacob who became Israel. And so from that moment on, this is what the first election gave to them. They didn't deserve it, but they were given the promise. Let's see, where is it? Verse 4. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. All right, so this is all of the children of Israel who were fleshly descendants of Abraham, and God gave them all of these wonderful things when he gave up the Gentiles. Now, he didn't give up the Gentiles any differently than he gave up the rest of Israel, because if you're wicked, what's ultimately going to happen to everyone, whether you're under this first election or not, you're going to stand before God, and if you didn't become like Abraham, then God is going to cast you off forever. So then he goes on to say that this is the purpose. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, and then we can start tying a couple of these things together. And this time, Virgil, you can read that one. Galatians 3, 15 to 18.
3:15 through...
15 to 18.
Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be best of man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto, Now, the Abraham, now to Abraham were the promise, were the promises spoken, and to his seed he saith not, and he then two seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of this of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of a promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by a promise.
Okay. So here's the two elections unfolding. All right. The promise of election that God gave to Abraham, that's the promise that we are under today. That is the covenant that God made with Abraham, and that will never change. Every single person from the time of Abraham until the end of the world who manifests the character and the spiritual characteristics of Abraham is going to become one of the elect. And that's why God created the gospel. We'll talk about this next week when we talk about how God did the choosing. But God crafted and created the gospel so that it would draw the people who had affinity to Abraham. They want to come to God. They are humble. They don't want to tell God, no, we're not going to do this, or no, we're going to do that. Could Abraham have said, you know, God, you're not treating me very well. I'm 99 now, and I haven't got a son yet. But he didn't do that. And then when God said, offer your son Isaac, he wasn't just asking him. You know, a lot of times we look at this and we say, well, he was going to kill his son. That's a horrible thing. But every promise God made to Abraham, what did he need for it to be fulfilled? Had to have Isaac. If he kills Isaac, what happens to every promise God made to him? It's broken. Would you get, I mean, you see how Jonah acts? Can you see a little difference between how Jonah acts and how Abraham acts? The humility, the submission. And that's what we're looking for in people in the Lord's church today. We're looking for people like Abraham, people who are willing to swallow their pride, people who are willing to set their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own desires aside and do God's will. Even if it hurts, even if it costs us everything that we have, we don't care. Because we love God, we trust God, and we're going to do what God wants us to do. Now, that's the people God was looking for. How many of those did he find in the nation of Israel? Just a remnant, right? Just a trickle. But for God, that was all worth it. And this is one of those areas where you're scratching your head and going, well, if I was God, but am I God? So we're wasting our time going, okay, Charles beat Brian by about a hair, so we'll let him go first.
I was just going to, okay, now Abraham did have Ishmael as a son also too, right?
Right.
Okay, but it was coming down on the other side of Abraham, not on Ishmael's side.
Yeah, that's what Paul said when he said that the purpose of election might stand. God took Isaac, what did he do to Ishmael? He didn't take him. Because this was the election. Now, this is not the election of salvation. See, this is where people get into trouble. Well, God saved Isaac, but he let Ishmael be destroyed. Is that what that verse is talking about? No. Ishmael may be just as saved as Isaac was. Or Isaac may or may not have been saved. We don't know. Because that's not the point of this election. Okay? Brian?
Yeah, we see God's wisdom in making sure that his promises were kept, because look how many people have been saved once the new covenant and Christ came, all because of Abraham's faith, we're told. That's why this covenant came to be.
Right.
And now look at all the people that have been saved since Jesus came. A whole lot of people have been saved.
And that's, of course, our goal. When we go out and preach to people, what are we trying to do? We're trying to bring them to salvation, just like Abraham. Because, you know, that's another passage. Let me just read a portion of this passage. I won't have you turn over there, but it's in Romans chapter 4. It says, we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That he might be the father of those who believe, though they are circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also. And then he goes on to say that Abraham desired to be that father of many nations. He wanted to be the father of all the faithful who would live after him to become saved. So this was something that he was intensely interested in, just like I think most of us are intensely interested in bringing as many people to the church as we possibly can. So the attitude hasn't really changed at all. All right, any other comments or thoughts? So we have two lines of election, both going back to Abraham. One line is bringing Christ into the world, and that's what the law was for, because what could God see? I mean, I don't think God figured it out. I think he knew it right along. But when he brought that law in, why did he bring that law in? Because the elect were wicked. They were corrupt. And so he gave them the law. But he tells us through Paul in Galatians, did he give that law for us? We don't need that law. Those who are Christ's are Abraham's seed, and there's no need for law because we're like Abraham. Whether we have a law that says if you do this, you're going to be destroyed, is that why we do it, or is it because we don't want to displease God? So, okay, so let's go back here, very middle of page 11. Paul spoke of these two different elections, and the distinction, this is the fourth paragraph there, the distinction between these two elections is summed up, they are not all Israel who are descended of Israel. So there's an election within an election. There's an election of those who were needed in order to bring Christ into the world. And of course, what happened to them after Christ came into the world? What happened to that whole set of election? It ceased, right? I mean, what happened in AD 70? God gave them what they deserved. What they should have gotten all the way back when he sworn his wrath in the wilderness wanderings. I mean, God could see even back then. And that's why Moses was able to make all those statements about the curses that were going to come upon them because of their wickedness. Okay, so the last paragraph on page 11, thus in the midst of fleshly Israel was another much smaller true Israel. And so God never intended that the children of the flesh alone would be the true children of Abraham. So he wanted the children of the promise. All right, the children of the promise are those who have the same spiritual characteristics as Abraham. Let me see if I can find that verse. I wanted to bring this in. Yeah. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And let's read verses 6 through 9 because he explains this. And like I said, once we see that there is a tiny remnant in the midst of this election, then it becomes so simple because now all God is looking for are those people with the spiritual characteristics of Abraham. Those people were chosen before the foundation of the world. And Abraham is the perfect embodiment of it, so he picked him to be the father of all of us. And then when he sent Jesus in, he sent Jesus to give us all of the intricacies of these characteristics. All right, so let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Let's see, where do we... Nate, let's pick on you.
Yeah.
Galatians 3, 6 to 9.
Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith of sons of Abraham, and that in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed in believing Abraham.
Okay, so the key is faith, right? But as James points out in James chapter 2, what kind of faith did Abraham have? Had a working faith, right? He had a sacrificing faith. He had a faith that would put up with all kinds of deprivations waiting for a promise. And he had a faith that would leave country and kindred and everything behind in order to fulfill God's will and in order to get that promise. So now we learn that the true election, the one that God made back in eternity, was based on spiritual characteristics, emotional characteristics that you and I need to manifest. And if we manifest them, we were chosen from the beginning. If we don't manifest them, we're not part of that election. So the election that we read about in Romans chapter 9, which is primarily the election that brought Christ into the world, this is why Paul is bemoaning. Here's all these people who are given all these promises, and what they get from them. They didn't benefit at all. They didn't get anything from them. They were just as bad off. Matter of fact, they were worse off than the rest of the Gentiles because they had the opportunities and they didn't take advantage of it. So when we're talking about election, we don't want to mix up God's tolerating the wickedness of his people to bring Christ into the world, and God looking for in every generation those people who have these characteristics. And we know, does God know everyone in the world right now who has the characteristics of Abraham? Yeah, he knows who they are. Because he's waiting for them. They are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. There, when this world's over and the world's burned up and the wicked are in hell, what's God going to have to show for all of his work? These elect people. And he made the decisions back in eternity. These are the ones I want. I don't want stubborn people. I don't want arrogant people. I don't want people who are rebellious. I don't want people who are impatient. I don't want people who expect me to kowtow to their desires and their wishes. And so he puts all these things in the gospel. And as we look out in the religious world today, do we see that God was pretty effective in keeping out a lot of people in the church that are not the right characteristics? Because we have to bring our will under his will in order to become one of the elect. It's not something he's going to force us to do. He says, here's what I want. Now you can see it in Abraham. And you can see it in Christ. And you can see it in Paul. Paul says, follow my example. I am also, like Abraham and like Jesus, the perfect embodiment of everything God wants to see in those who are elect. So we have Paul. We have, what does Hebrews 12 say? How many others? We are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. All right. Is Abel still speaking today? Yeah, he's still testifying. Don't worship God like Cain. Worship God like me. God says, here's what I want you to do. Do it. And how many people today are ignoring that advice? I mean, it's disgusting to see these people taking God's basic plan for worship and just throwing it over their shoulder, doing whatever they want, expecting God to accept it. That's what Cain did, and that's what they're doing today. All right, so we have these two distinct elections. Okay, let's see. Let's go ahead and turn to the last page 12. Sorry, not the last page. Page 12. All right. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4.
What page are you on?
I'm not on a page. Well, I'm on page 12, but this verse I want you to read right now is just kind of an ancillary that fits in with that first paragraph on page 12. These two elections are based on fleshly and spiritual descendants. So I wanted to illustrate this with something Paul said. So in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 26, and we've picked all guys so far. So, Karen, you feel like reading tonight?
Okay. Galatians 4, 21?
Yeah, 21 to 26.
Okay. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. And he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. which is the mother of us all.
Okay, so once again, we have the same basic statement made. These Jewish people who came physically through Abraham never became his spiritual descendants. Because of that, God had Abraham with two children. One was chosen, the other was not chosen. Now we find out why. Now remember, this has nothing to do with his salvation. This has everything to do with who's going to be the ones to bring the Christ into the world. And so God said, only Isaac. Now he could have said both of them, because what does he do with Jacob? How many sons does Jacob have that all get the promise? All of them. But with Isaac and Ishmael, God wanted the illustration so that he could do what he does here with Paul. You see that Abraham had two sons. And that first son was born according to the flesh. Just like all of Israel today. They're just born of the flesh. They never became spiritual descendants of Abraham. They never went beyond that to faith. And so the second child, Isaac, and then look at verse 28. Go ahead and read 28, Karen, please.
Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise.
Okay, so the true election in the midst of the fleshly election brought about true children of Isaac. So Isaiah and Moses and Daniel and David and all of these godly men and women who came down, they were the true spiritual descendants of Abraham. The rest of the nation was only there to bring the Christ into the world, but they were not going to ever be part of God's elect because they wouldn't bring themselves under his commands. And it's exactly what's happening today. We have hundreds of millions of people who claim that they're Christians. And yet how many of them have the spiritual descendants, the spiritual characteristics of Abraham? And the answer, sadly, is almost none. Because they don't really love God. You know, think about this. When Jesus came in John chapter 8 and he told the Jews, you are of your father, whose father?
The devil.
You're the children of the devil. And he says, Abraham, if you were the children of Abraham, you would love me. But because you don't love me, you're not the children of Abraham. You are of your father, the devil. And does John make that same application in 1 John chapter 3 when he says that Abel was of God and Cain was of the wicked one? And why was it wicked? Because his works were evil. Trying to worship God the way he wanted to worship God was evil. As far as God was concerned, it was a grievous sin. Just like it is today. When Nadab and Abihu brought that strange fire, did God say, oh, bless your heart, you just did the best you could? Is that what he did? No. He saw that as a tremendous insult to his greatness as God. Go ahead, Rob.
Well, I think we're seeing this played out. You were talking about a contrast in what the Bible teaches and what man thinks. This battle over there in Israel, I mean, do some research about the nation of Israel and that whole, what's going on over there. There's a lot of misconceptions and taught about God's people. And of course, he's going to return in a thousand-year reign and there's so much religious overtones to that war over there.
And that's why it's going on.
That's exactly why it's going on.
But there's none in the scriptures, are there?
No.
God cast off Israel in AD 70. Do they have any bearing on his eternal plans today? Not a one. And so all of this mess over there, and I'm not saying that Hamas is better than Israel or anything like that. I'm just saying this has nothing to do with God. This only has to do with people. And Hamas, their philosophy is death to everyone who's not from Muhammad. And, of course, Israel is. We'll never serve Christ. We're not going to serve Christ. Christ is not the Messiah. So which one are you going to pick, door number one or door number two? Which one's better? You say, well, man, that's a tough one. But the bottom line is that, of course, in this war, Israel has the moral high ground. They didn't do anything. These people came in and killed a bunch of their people, and now they're punishing them for killing them. It's just like the police do. Anyway, let's not get off on that. But because I get really frustrated with this whole thing, because like you say, everybody's focused on that, and nobody's focused on being a true child of Abraham. And when you bring up being a true child of Abraham, ah, don't bother me with that. I want to know. We need to get back on this. And that's what they want to hear. They just want to hear about the election, and they want to hear about predestination and foreordination, and they want to hear about the premillennial reign, and oh my, that's just all so exciting to them. All right, so let's look now at this next paragraph, which starts, it's the second paragraph, actually the third paragraph, because there's the last little bit of another paragraph. Though fleshly Israel did become as the sand of the sea, the vast majority of them were just like these Jewish leaders. They were children of the devil. And even though they were the sand of the sea, and God called them, and God sent them, all of these prophets, and all of, I mean, could God have done any more to bring these people back to Him? And do you get the sense that no matter what God does to this class of people, they're never going to submit? And so when we're out there today with our Bibles and we're showing them what Paul said about homosexuality and what Paul said about women and men and what he said about the role of women and all these things, and what are the people of the world going? Scoffing. That's an anathema. We don't want to talk about that. Paul, oh, Paul, nobody wants to live. You know, you're scratching your head and you're looking at him and you're thinking, those who are spiritual, they acknowledge what, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 37? If you think you're a prophet, if you think you're spiritual, what do you have to acknowledge? My words are the commandments of the Lord. Not one word that I ever wrote or spoke has anything to do with me. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when people today say, that Paul, what they're really saying is, that Holy Spirit. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit is what they're doing. And you know, you come back to people sometimes, why is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit the unforgivable sin? Because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you show them the Scripture, what do they say about the Scripture? That's not Scripture. Paul wrote that. Well, how are we going to get them back? They can't be forgiven. Because that's not something you can repent of. I mean, it would be something you'd repent of, but the more we preach it to them, what happens? Madder they get. So, even though Israel was as the sand of the sea, the remnant is going to be saved. And again, from the moment that God called them out of Egypt until the moment Rome destroyed them, the sand of the sea only had a few grains in every generation of those who were truly spiritual descendants of Abraham. And interestingly enough, we see people like Nebuchadnezzar and Naaman. And what are we seeing in Naaman and Nebuchadnezzar? We see in a little bit of the spiritual descendancy from Abraham. So it's really interesting to watch how it all unfolds. But like I said, we see two elections flowing down through time. We have the election that we read about in Genesis through Malachi. And God is constantly having to punish these people. And then that next paragraph, I just quickly want to deal with this. The rest were hardened. 99.9. It's so hard to understand why these people are so adamant when they have so much opportunity. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. I'm not sure. I don't know that we'll come back to this next week. I might tie back to it a little bit, but let's go ahead and we'll finish up this booklet next week and get back into Ephesians. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate your comments.